You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by Northside Bible Church.
And good morning. Do we have any announcements this morning? Okay, well, there's no other announcements. We'll go to the scripture reading. Saying Colossians 3, 12 through 25. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any. Even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. And Father God, we just pray for your blessing on this, the reading of your holy word. In Christ Jesus' name we pray, and for his sake. Amen.
So it doesn't take much to muddy the water. That's the big lesson there. We need to learn that. I mean, all of us need to. It doesn't take much to muddy the water. It's just ridiculous. We can't, keep things in better control. Our lesson does talk about putting on and putting off and dealing with the old man and the new man, and we're going to look at some of that today. It's not a hard operation when God's in control. That's the key. I'm in control. It's a terrible operation. I always stick my foot in my mouth, or I stick it in someone else's mouth. That's the problem. We need to learn how to really let God work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And that's what he's asked us to do. And there's the challenge. But it's not hard. It's really not, once we realize how inept and inadequate we are. Well, we're going to learn a little bit about that today. But before we do, let's pray. Father, we thank you as you have set us aside this morning. We pray that your Spirit be the teacher. Take the things that pertain to Christ, who has made us complete, and make them real in our life, so that we, Father, then may operate from a basis that brings glory to him and honor to you. We pray that the Word do its effect, meet each need of each heart that's here this morning. And for these graces, we thank you in Christ Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Quickly, bring our thinking together. What God has taught us in Colossians. Colossians is long on doctrine and short on practical application. We get more from the sister letter in Ephesians on practical application. It deals a lot with the walk. Here we don't get much of the walk. We just get a brief glimpse of it. But the doctrine's what's important here. And that is that God has made us meet. God has made us fit to be in the kingdom of his dear Son. And God has moved us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son. We're to walk in that. We're to realize that is paramount, everything that we do. And he goes along and Paul continues to talk about that in various ways, unfolding to us the mind of God in relation to that. So that when we get to chapter 3, we realize that because God, through Christ, has done all of these things for us, he's made us complete, he's taken all the things that were against us, and he's nailed them to the cross, he's given us the victory, then we're to begin, it says in chapter 3, verse 1, we're to seek those things that are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Christ, who is our everything. We're to set our affection on things above, set our affection, the love of our life, the things that move us on things above, not on things on the earth. Well, things on the earth are the things that muddy the water. Things on the earth, and they do it in Christian churches, they do it in pagan churches, they do it in your home, they do it in your business, they do it in your social gatherings. They are things that the devil just loves to just twist and tweak and get us to just fall right into the trap. And it doesn't always have to be in a setting. It could just be you walking down the street. And the things on the earth begin to allure you, begin to be an attraction to you, just like they were to Eve. God says, don't set your affection on things on the earth. Well, okay. I guess that's those things in verse 5. Fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil desire, covetousness. You know, I think those are the things that you need to realize from verse 4 that you're dead in Christ. I mean, verse 3, you're dead in Christ. So these things should have no appeal. How can these things have the appeal to the new nature? Now think with me for the moment on that. How can any of those things in verse 5 have an appeal to the new nature, the new you? None at all. None at all. The only thing that they appeal to is the old man, and the old man is dead. So if we're walking in the Spirit, Paul writes in Galatians, we won't fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Well, good. Then I need to know what the lusts of the flesh are. No, you need to know how to walk in the Spirit. You know, it's the old idea. Remember how often we've been taught about the counterfeit? The treasury agent doesn't look at all the different counterfeits that are out there because there's a million of them. Made by different men and varying in different degrees. All he does is he studies what? The real thing. Who's the real thing? Christ. Christ is who we study. And it doesn't matter how smart you are. You think, well, this is difficult. It is difficult from this perspective. You got to get the old man out of the way. You got to just move him out of the way. Turn with me over to John chapter 3. Here's a guy named Nicodemus. He's a teacher of the Jews. And he comes to Christ. But I want you to back up two verses. So if you're in John 3, back up to verse 24 of John 2. And it says, but Jesus did not commit himself unto men, because he knew all men, and need not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. That's you. That's me. He understands what's in you. He understands that there's not a thing that you can do in the flesh that will please him. Even to the point of trying to rally together and let's put him on the throne and make the kingdom appear now. Can't do it. It's in his timing. It's under his power. And then verse 1 of chapter 3, there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. For no man can do these miracles that thou dost, except God be with him. Look at the declaration that he's made. The first thing is, Nicodemus is a ruler of the Jews. But he came to Jesus at night. There's a little bit of a hesitancy to be in public with him. But he comes to him at night, but he does ask him some important things. He makes the confession that he is a teacher that's come from God. And that God is with him. Now in verse 3, Jesus then looks at Nicodemus and he just throws him the biggest curveball he's ever seen. He says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And Nicodemus is befuddled by this. You and I understand, this is the new birth. This is what brings on the new creature. This is the new you. This is the inner man. This is the one that's supposed to be putting on Christ. Nicodemus in verse 4 says unto him, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not, Nicodemus, that I said unto thee, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wills, and thou hearest the sound of it, but canst not tell from where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that's born of the Spirit. Now Nicodemus should have understood this. He's a teacher of the Jew. Nicodemus should understand that there's going to be a time in the life of Israel that God is going to breathe into them a new spirit. He's going to breathe into those old dry bones. Remember in Ezekiel? He's going to breathe in those old dry bones. He's going to raise him up from the grave, and he's going to create a new man. Here's a guy that is steeped in the traditions and the teachings of Israel. He should know this. Let's go look at it. Look at what he should know. Let's go. Let's back up. Instead of Ezekiel 37, let's start with 11. Ezekiel 11. Let's start with verse 17. Therefore say, thus saith the Lord God, I will even gather you from the people and assemble you out of the countries where you've been scattered, and I'll give you the land of Israel. And they shall come there, and they shall take away all that's detestable and all of the abominations from there, and I'll give them one heart, and I'll put a new spirit within them, and I will take the stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh, that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God. Now that's something that he should be anxiously, Nicodemus, should be anxiously looking forward to. Go to chapter 37. Now I don't know how God's going to do that, Nicodemus could say after reading that passage. He just said he's going to do it. Well, God doesn't leave him in the dark. He says, here's how I'm going to do it, Nicodemus. Verse 9. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord God. You remember back in John chapter 3, he said the wind blows. You don't know, you know, how it does it. Thus saith the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood up on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off on our part. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves, and cause you to come up out of your graves, and bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord, when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves. Now let's come back to John 3. Nicodemus is the teacher of Israel. He should know what's going to happen. And here, the Lord addresses it. He covers this. And Nicodemus, in verse 9, says, how can these things be? And then it's almost as if Jesus goes, duh. Verse 10, you're the teacher of Israel? That's pretty pitiful. I mean, he's, you know, I read in one place where it said Dr. Lightfoot, who's a scholar on the Bible from years gone by, he said there's four kinds of teachers in Israel. There's those that teach the children. There are those that teach in public. There are those that teach in the schools, like a divinity school, and then there are those who teach in the Sanhedrin, where the teacher of teachers are. And that's where Nicodemus comes from, is the Sanhedrin. And he not just is a teacher. Look at verse 10. Art thou, and it's the teacher. Definite article is there. It says a teacher, but it's the definite article. Are you the teacher of Israel? And thou knowest not these things? Now look at this. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, verse 11, we speak that which we do know and testify to that which we've seen, and you receive not our witness. If I told you earthly things and you believe not, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Now, the earthly things that he's talking to him about have to do with his inheritance and his position and the power of God and how it's going to be accomplished. It deals with the kingdom of God. It deals with the things that pertain to Israel. Those, first off, are earthly things. Their reward, their inheritance, what's going to happen to them. And it's in contrast to heavenly things. And the question then is, how can I, if you don't understand earthly things that pertain to you, that have been written for you, that are easily discovered by you, being the great teacher, how can you ever enjoy heavenly things if I decide to teach you heavenly things? Come back to Colossians. When Paul writes this, he's out of the promises to Israel, and he's into the hope of the one body. He's into the things that pertain to the mystery. He's into the things that pertain to Christ, not as King of kings and Lord of lords, but as the head of the body in the heavenlies, location far above. Don't get involved in the things that are earthly. Don't, he says, set your affection on things on the earth. That belongs to another inheritance. That whether it's the kingdom and walking in the kingdom, or heavenly Jerusalem and being a participant in that marvelous inheritance that comes down, don't get involved. Don't let people beguile you. Don't let them rob you. Don't let them deceive you. Verse 4, Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. And most people think, okay, so verse 5 follows, mortify therefore your members which are on the earth. Okay, that's the things that are earthly things. Gosh, I didn't hear that over there to Nicodemus. Did you? No. He talked to him about what he was going to do. They were going to be born again. The Spirit of God born in them. Born of the Spirit is Spirit. The wind is going to blow. That's the word wind there in John chapter 3 is the word Spirit. It's the only place it's ever translated, ta pneuma, is ever translated wind. And it's not the word wind. There's a Greek word, anemis, that's always translated wind. It's not so where the wind bloweth, it's where, and I should have pointed this out when we were there, and I'm sorry, it's where the Spirit blows. And we go back to Ezekiel and we see what he's talking about. The Spirit blows through those dry bones and bring those dry bones back to life. Those are things that he's teaching. I didn't see anything in there about this old man, this old nature, this old corrupt body that I'm supposed to reckon as dead, or I'm supposed to really put it under control. The idea of mortify means to control. I think we talked about that last week, Shirley, you remember? And we had Leland's lesson on the word mortify, and we thought it was to put to death. And I think even Bullinger's Companion Bible on the side note says put to death. You can't put it to death. There's a dead man walks with me. Remember that old poem that Mac shared with us? There's a dead man walks with me. You know, it's like he's hanging around my neck. I'm just dragging that guy along. And he's trying to do everything he can to disrupt my life. The new nature's not interested in these things. And he goes on, he says, verse 8, put off all these other things too. Anger. Malice, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you put off the old man with his deeds. That idea of putting him off is just like the idea of taking a coat off and laying it right down on the ground. And that's what Paul did, and that's the same word that's used when Paul was at the stoning of Stephen. The ones who stoned Stephen took their cloaks off and laid at the foot of him who accused him. That was Paul. Put it off. Just take it off. Well, I just don't know how to do that. How do you do that? And that's why the books to explain that will never end. You know, Ecclesiastes says the writing of books, there's no end. It just goes on and on and on. You know why that is? Because one man's solution is not another man's answer. We're all different. God has made each of us His own special workmanship. You're not going to be someone else's workmanship. Meaning, if someone else had a little gadget, a little phrase or a little saying or a little way to handle the problems of the old man, that doesn't mean it's going to work for you. See, that's the philosophy of man. That's the wisdom of man. And you're trying to lean on that? Trust the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. God has paramount in these issues. God's the one. He wants your relationship with Him to be growing and developing. And He's written one book with all the answers. He's got one man in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's who we search. That's who we look to. We look for answers there. Putting off the old man is as easy as picking this book up and being in love with it. Being in love with it. It'll push everything else out of the way. I mean, that's what he's talking about there in verse 16. Same passage, same chapter, verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. So now come back to verse 10. Putting on the new man is done by the renewing in knowledge after the image of Him that created him. What would Jesus do? The only problem there is that they have relegated it to the earth. What would Jesus do? I can't do the things Jesus did on this earth. I can't walk on water. I can't change water to wine. I can't do those kind of things. That's not what it's asking me to do. It's not asking me to follow that example of Him. I have been given the mind of Christ. The mind of Christ now is one that's been raised and seated far above. That's where my affection is. That's what I'm supposed to set my mind on. And all those other things I'm supposed to bring into captivity. It's a battle for the mind. That's what affection is talking about. You know, we talked last week about the idea that it's not really the idea of emotion. It's the idea of the mind. It's a mental activity. I'm to have a plan. I'm to have a purpose behind it. Just as those times we went and looked at last week. And so when I encounter the things of the old man, they're in their proper context. What context is that? Well, let's look at verse 18. Wives. Ladies first. Submit yourselves unto your own husbands. As it's fit in the Lord. As it is befitting in the Lord. That's the overriding exception. If there's something that's unfitting, no, we don't do that. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives. Be not bitter against them. Two things husbands are supposed to do. Love your wife. Love your wife. And be not bitter against them. Don't set a standard that they're bound to fall short of. That creates bitterness. Children, obey your parents in all things. This is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children, lest they be discouraged. It's hard. It's hard to walk in those areas of life apart from this word. Because from day to day, the wisdom of the world, and that's the only other wisdom you're going to follow, is going to shift. It's going to change. Today, coffee's bad for you, and tomorrow coffee will be good for you. I kind of like it when they get to that point when chocolate's good for you. Yeah, we'd start eating chocolate. Dark chocolate, too. So it's just that you cannot rely on them because they don't have the truth. They don't know the truth. We've been doing this study called the Truth Project, and one of the things we learned is that the essence of man is to experience self-awareness, or self-actualization, I think, is what we kind of came to. It's Maslow's idea, the hierarchy of man, the needs of man, and the very top is this idea of he's got to be self-actualized. He's got to experience who he is. I've got to be myself. The worst place, person, you could be. So what happens then is that they say that the problem's then, because man, if he can experience himself, he's basically good. See, that's their truth. The problems that he has is due to the shackles and the chains that society puts on him. And then they refine that a little bit more. It's not the chains and the shackles of society. You know what it is? It's the absolutes of what is good and what is wrong. And that comes from Christianity. That comes from God. So the real shackle and the real problem is God. So we got to do away with God so man can be completely free. Thou shalt know thyself and be free. John 8:32, thou shalt know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Who's the truth? See, you can say that. You and I can sit here and say, what's Christ? You know, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. But is that really more than just saying it like a parrot or living it? Huh. Well, it's not easy to live it. Well, it's not if you're trying to live it in the old man. See, put on the new man that is renewed in the knowledge, verse 10, after the image of him that created him. Christ never had a problem with anybody except for those who didn't teach the truth. You go back and you look at him. Whoa, you liars, you hypocrites. He didn't have a problem with a woman who was caught in sin. He didn't have a problem with a woman who'd had six husbands. He didn't have a problem with a woman whose daughter was ill and wanted to have her saved or healed. He didn't have problems with Peter when Peter said, put me in prison, I'll stand by you the whole way. You know. He says, get thee behind me, Satan. Satan had gotten in the way between him and Peter. He said, get out of the way, Satan. I need to talk to my disciple. He never had a problem with us from that point of view. But from the point of view of denying the truth, what's the most ultimate truth in all the world? It's the first verse in the Bible. If you can believe that, you can believe everything else. Just begin with God. Your nature will be to seek Him. That's been put in you by Him. You know that? God. That's what the new man thrives for. That's what the new man seeks. Where was I? Okay, so we know how to do that. Be renewed in the knowledge after the image of Him. We do know how to do that, right? We do it in this book. We do it in the Word of God. That's where we learn these things. We don't get caught up in false science, which is knowledge, you know, in our 1 Timothy lesson, chapter 6, falsely so-called. It's pseudoscience. It's not real. We don't get into things that deny God. That's foolish. That's just so stupid. I didn't mean to muddy the water when I said that's stupid, but I mean it's like God calls it. It's foolishness. Yeah, the wisdom of man is foolishness to Him. You're so much better off just to grasp what He's given you and hang on to it. Doesn't mean you go shove it down everybody else's throat. You live your life in accord to that. Verse 11. Speaking of Him, there's neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all. He's all that we have. Don't try to add anything to it. Don't let anybody else try to add anything to it. Because if you try to add anything to it, all you do is detract from it. From His completeness. Who He is, what He's done for you. He's made you complete. Verse 12, so put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Those three things right there. Elect, I love that. Elect. He predestined you because of that. Now, I'm not getting Calvinistic here. Man still has free will. God is sovereign. But God is one who does understand and know all that there is. You and I can't grasp that. We really can't because, see, we're bound up in time. God's not bound up in time. Everything's now. That's why it's the same yesterday, today, and forever. But you and I, we try to understand it from a frame point that God hasn't allowed us to understand. There'll be a day, twinkling of an eye, it'll all change, and you'll be taken out of time. Just like that thief on the cross, this day shalt thou be with me in paradise. But that's not what it's going to be for you. It's going to be an out resurrection. This day thou shalt be with me, verse 4. You'll appear with him in glory. Abraham, just like Paul, Abraham's a good type. He's a picture. Abraham walked around this world like a stranger. Why? Because he was looking for a city whose maker and builder was God. Abraham, the picture of faith, the father of faith. And Abraham, you go back and study his life, he wasn't so perfect. He made a lot of mistakes. He goofed up several times with Sarah. When he went into Egypt, he said, "That's my sister." And, there's other things, but you know what? When it came down to it, he understood one thing, that God was true. God was faithful. God was trustworthy. And so even when it came time to take his son, Isaac, and sacrifice him, he's ready to do it. But you know what? He set his affection on the things that God had promised him. He set his mind on those things. And he lived his life in accord to those things. We're to set our affection on the things that God has promised us. Elect, holy, and beloved. Verse 12. Put on tender mercy. Put on kindness. Put on humbleness of mind. Put on meekness. Put on long-suffering. Forbearing one another. And it's an interesting word, forbearing one another, because a lot of times that means that a modern explanation of that is that we are to tolerate, put up with. And that's not it. It's not what it means. It means to separate yourself from. Well, that's the old meaning of it. That's what the word means. It means to separate from. We think it means to tolerate. Where's toleration come in? Maybe that's long suffering. That's patience. But forbearing one another is different than forgiving one another. If there was a passage this morning in Chris's lesson, and I'm just sure that if I look for it, I can find it. I'll tell you what I'll do. I'll find it and I'll share it with you next week. I can't remember. We looked at so many passages. There's one that dealt with bearing, and it's towards the end, but I'll have to look. But I made a mental note. Oh, I need to remember this, because that's a good description of what it means to bear. And it wasn't forbear, but it meant bear. To bear one another. It means, and it was very clear in the passage, and I'll share it with you later, or next week, it meant to separate yourself from. So if you can't get along with somebody, if you can't be humble, and you can't be kind, and you can't be patient with that person, and every time you come together it's just friction, get away from them. Just don't go there. Until what? Until you're able to forgive. Because in forgiveness, you may not forget, but you can put it behind you so that it's not a problem. Forgiving and forgetting are two different things. We'll never forget, but we can forgive. God's given us the power to forgive, and He tells us how. He did it on our behalf, on Christ's behalf, for our sake. God doesn't remember those anymore. And He does, and He's forgiven them all. Every one of them. And then He says in verse 14, "And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness." Now that's an... Go to Romans chapter... let's go to Romans chapter 12. I'm sorry, chapter 13. I was reading through this passage because... this is that passage that was talking about putting on and or put on the old man. I mean, put on the new man, put off the old man. I was looking at verse 12. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness and let us, and there's that put on the armor of light. We need to put it off. We need to cast off too. That's that idea of putting off. That's that idea of taking the coat off and laying it down. It's the same idea that I mentioned about Paul and at the time of Stephen. It's the same word. If you study the Greek, it's the same Greek word, cast off. But this is a put on. Put on the armor of light. See, you're in a warfare. I talk about it time and time and time again, but the devil is a slanderer. He began as a slanderer. And all he wants to do is slander God and everything that has to do with God. And so we begin to question the things of God, just like Eve. We make those mistakes because we're not grounded in the Word. The old man rears up his head and the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh and the pride of life. You know, I've got to be in charge or I've got to be... You know, it's so destructive. You know, it almost gets to the point where people who act that way get treated like the nurse treated her doctor. Yeah, got one for you. Guy sitting in there in the waiting room and... Doctor was running around and he was calling off all these different diseases like measles and penicillin, measles and lockjaw and typhoid. And guy said, what's the deal with the doctor? And nurse said, well, he thinks he's a big shot. I really butchered that, didn't I? Oh, gosh. He likes to call all the big shots. That's it. He thinks he's ahead of... Okay, never mind. I'll go find the joke and golly. Oh, my face is red. Oh, it feels red. I'm just flushed up here now. Oh my gosh, that's bad. Well, notice though, if you're there in Romans chapter 13, verse 10. Love works no ill to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation, that's our deliverance, nearer than when we believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, let us put on the armor of light. That idea about love permeates Scripture. To love your neighbor, you can take all those other thou shalt not, bear false witness, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not covet. I think I left one out. Thou shalt not kill. All of that is wrapped up into one thing. Love your neighbor as yourself. Come back to Colossians. And that's that idea, that bond of perfectness that we're to share. We're to have love. Love, I think it says in Proverbs, overlooks the multitude of sins. Doesn't agree with them, doesn't walk with them. It overlooks it. And if it can't deal with it, it forbears one another. Verse 15, the peace of God then rule in your heart, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. The word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Why? Verse 24, know that of the Lord you shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. There's a reward involved in this. The activity of the old man, brought under control, bringing every imagination, and really that passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 talking about that we're to bring our fight isn't in the flesh. It says our fight is not flesh. It's not fleshly at all. It's the imaginations of the mind. We bring every thought, every reason into the captivity of Christ. It's not imagination so much as it is the reasonings of men and even our own into the captivity of Christ. And who He is and what God has done through Him. There's no doubt about that. And that there is a reward for how we walk in relation to that. Now, wherever you are in life, whatever you're dealing with, There's a story about a boat that was off the coast of Brazil. And they had been without water for several days. And they saw another boat go by. And they sent a message. I don't know how they do that. You know, flash, 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 you know, Morse code or whatever. And said, we need water. And the message from the other boat came back, says, drop your bucket where you are. And they said, well, they didn't understand. So they sent the message again, we're out without water, help us. And they said, drop your bucket where you are. And so they said, well, okay, let's drop our bucket. And they dropped their bucket and brought it up, and it was fresh water because they were miles out, but they were at the mouth of the Amazon. And when it comes out, it for miles and miles and miles, it's just fresh water out into the ocean. And they were in fresh water, just didn't know it. Wherever you are, drop your bucket. Right there. And pull up fresh water. I'll give you another way to look at it. 23rd Psalm. They say the little boy got it wrong, but maybe he got it right. Lord is my shepherd, I've got all that I want. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the calling above. Thank you for the encouragement that meets the heart's need. May we not be slothful, but diligent in our efforts to learn these treasures, to dig deep into these treasures of wisdom and knowledge that are found in your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray, Father, that that be our erstwhile work while we're here, and we thank you for that in Christ Jesus' name. Amen. You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.